Grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, the infant King. Amen. Merry Christmas. That wasn't that exciting. Merry Christmas. Did you already forget Christmas? The department stores have begun selling the leftovers for discounts, of course, because Christmas is over. For the same reason, formerly decorated Christmas trees are beginning to line the streets as garbage for disposal. Yes, even though Christmas the songs speak joyously of the 12 days of Christmas, many, if not most, people seem to think of them as a countdown to Christmas rather than the extended celebration of. But remember, today is December the 29th. It's just the fifth day of Christmas. We're not done yet. Or did you forget? To forget is actually the opposite of the biblical word we heard in that Old Testament lesson today, remember. But in Scripture, to remember means so much more than merely recalling a past event as something that has no real lasting effect on today. Rather, the opposite is true. To explain what I mean, I'd like to take a look at the verse right before our gospel lesson and the first few verses of our gospel lesson today. But let's get a little background. We remember that Simeon was an old man. He was an old man waiting to see the Messiah. He did not see any miracles. He did not see any signs. He did not see any wonders. He simply saw the baby Jesus, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." No miracles. No signs, no wonders. He just saw the Christ child. He believed, and that was enough. And then we have the story of Anna. She was 84 years old. She was a widow, and she was poor. For her also, there were no miracles, no signs, no wonders. All she saw was the Christ child, and she also believed. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, one of the satisfactions of having a new child come into your home and into your family is that there is a whole set of rituals that go along with the arrival of a new child. For example, as soon as a woman knows that she is pregnant, the first thing she usually does is go and tell her husband. The two of them share this amazing secret, and a lot of times they keep it a secret for a little while and don't tell anyone, and that's kind of a ritual. And then you finally go and announce that pregnancy, probably first to one or two, three, four special people in your house, for example, the grandparents, or your best friends, or other special people in your life. They hear those great words, "We're going to have a baby." It's one of those rituals that we all go through. And then a person goes through the ritual of selecting the perfect name. You ask the question of yourself, what's the right name for our child? What sounds good with our last name? What do we like? And of course, then the baby's born. And the husband goes out and buys cigars to celebrate the birth, right? I don't know why. If anyone can actually explain why a husband would go out and buy cigars to hand out, I'd love to hear it. But it's a ritual, and it's one that many people follow. And then there's that ritual of dressing boys in blue and girls in pink. In the maternity ward in the hospital, they still do it. It's hard to know what sex the baby is with all those babies laying there if they're not wrapped in blue or pink. And I won't even go into the rituals of determining who the baby looks like. And then comes the service and the sacraments, of course, within the church. Baptism, godparents or sponsors, as we call them today. We light a candle. It's all part of our culture. It's rituals and practice. Well, Jesus was real, a real live baby, and Jesus also went through the rituals of his boyhood, just like we go through ours. And there were at least three rituals to Jesus' infancy, one at 8 days, one at 31 days, and one at 40 days. And today I would like to talk to you about these rituals that Luke covers so very quickly. At 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. And everybody came to his house for this sacred event. All the aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, they all came together for this big potluck over at the house. Yes, it is true. They did not go to the church. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to the synagogue, but over to the house for this celebration. Circumcision was a ritual of the home. It was not until about the year 900, up to about 1800, that circumcision actually was performed in the synagogue. And as we all know, Jesus was born way before 900. And so his was performed at the home. Circumcision was also naming day. That is, during the service of circumcision, the father would give the child his name, which of course in this case was Jesus. In Greek, Yeshua or Jesus. In Hebrew, Joshua. It was a common name. Jesus was as common as Jim or John or Mary a few decades ago. It was a common and ordinary event to have that child circumcised, and Jesus would have been circumcised and he would have howled in pain. The grandmas and the grandpas would have all looked on and actually rejoiced when this new baby had such a great set of lungs and would howl so long and so loud. This is actually what happened to Jesus at 8 days old. And then at 31 days old, he would have been brought to the temple in Jerusalem for the service of dedication. Why? Because he was the firstborn male. This is what you did in a patriarchal, that is, male-centered society. At 31 days old, he was brought to the temple, and Joseph would have had to sacrifice a firstborn cow and a firstborn sheep as an offering to the Lord. Jesus would have to be dedicated to the Lord because he was the firstborn male child. For this child would be the head of the family, the primary heir of the inheritance, and the future authority in the family for all disputes. In a patriarchal society, it was a special position to be the firstborn male. And so there's this ritual at 31 days old. And then on the 40th day, there was a ritual of childhood, and this ritual actually had to do with Mary. It was called the rite of purification. It was not for the baby, but for the mother. Mary needed to be purified. She had given birth to a baby boy, and she was to stay at home for 40 days and not come out of the house. Can you imagine staying in your house for 40 days? If she had given birth to a girl, she would have not came out of the house for 80 days. I have a feeling that was a way actually to punish women for giving birth to a daughter instead of a son. Remember, in that society, boys were seen as more valuable than girls. So according to Jewish law, Mary was to come to the synagogue on the 40th day. The law told her to offer as a sacrifice a lamb. But if she could not afford a lamb, she was to offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And as we all know, that's what she offered, and this indicates that Jesus was born into a poorer family. And so we find events surrounding Jesus' eighth day and his 31st day and his 40th day. Jesus went through all the cultural traditions just as we go through coming home from the hospital and passing out cigars, and pink is for girls and blue is for boys. Now, the reason that I am spending so much time discussing these rituals of Jesus' childhood is to emphasize that Jesus was truly human. That's why they're even mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. These rituals underscore the fact of Jesus' humanity as a good Jewish boy. Over and over, the Bible reinforces that idea. In Galatians, it tells us that Jesus was born under the law and that he was to conform to all the requirements of the law. Here in Matthew, it tells us the fulfillment of the obligation, circumcision, and dedication and purification. In Romans, it tells us that Jesus came in the likeness of our flesh. In Philippians, it says that he was in the likeness of a human being. All of these biblical passages, and actually the message of Christmas, is that Jesus was a real, live, flesh and blood human being, just like you and me. When he was circumcised, he probably howled in pain. During Christmas, we especially celebrate the fact that Jesus was truly human, born of a mother. So why is this so important? The humanity of Jesus underscores the humanity of God himself. It teaches us that God can come to us in any way that he desires for our benefit. He can and will come to us in very plain and ordinary ways. Through the water of baptism, through the words of Holy Scripture, through the bread and wine of Holy Communion, God uses the plain and the ordinary. God even uses plain and ordinary flesh and blood people like you and me to get his job done and to spread the gospel message. That's part of the message of Christmas. Our problem is we often don't want God to act like that. We want God to come to us through extraordinary means. We want to see miracles. We want to see signs. We want to see wonders. The message of Christmas is that God likes flesh and bones and skin and emotions, and that he uses these ways to spread the message of salvation. I love the story of Simeon and Anna. They came to the temple that day, two common, ordinary people, and when Mary and Joseph brought the baby to them, there were no miracles. There were no signs. There were no wonders. All they did is look at the baby, and they believed. Belief in what the Christ child has done for you. Isn't that really what Christmas is all about? Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.